Turn to Romans 1, and we're going to continue on. And for those who are listening online, whenever they listen to this, well, we're going to be starting about slide 14 is where we're going to be. Now, it's interesting, and I've told you this many times, that I'm not the teacher. I sincerely believe the Holy Spirit coordinates lessons, sermons, teachings across a broad range, but depending on what the church needs. But I don't know if anybody listened to Howie Batson's sermon last week on last Sunday from First Baptist. My sister texted me about 11 o'clock. She said, "Pray for Howie. He's preaching on homosexuality today." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. I just got through in Romans 1 part way." Well, so I went and listened, and it was stunning. We were on the exact same verses, Romans 1, 18 through 32, read the exact same verses, and so many of the exact same things he said, I had just said in my lesson. And since he was preaching, he just had to condense it to, I guess, one sermon, where we're going to continue on with several weeks. But so many of the things that he said, I already had written in my notes for this week. I mean, it was just really amazing. So, like I say, we know who the real teacher is, and thank God for that.
Across the realm, since I travel a lot, I listen to a lot of different preachers on the radio.
Yeah.
And you would be shocked at how the theme of what they have
similar.
Follows through the frame.
Yeah.
So
what he says, during his traveling, so much traveling, he listens to a lot of radio preaching and stuff. He said it's amazing to see how similar the themes are. So I just attribute that to the Holy Spirit knows what the Christian body needs at any single point in time, and that's the way it works. So from last week, we talked about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. And I made a point of saying that these passages have been used by many preachers, teachers, to pinpoint the problem with homosexuality. Yes, it talks about homosexuality, but these passages are for all of us, because we are all in there somewhere, that God's wrath is poured out against all wickedness, meaning that you and I were the recipients of God's wrath before we met Jesus Christ. That was our default condition, is that God's wrath remains on us. It is only through Christ that we have been rescued from that wrath. So these passages point not only to homosexuality, but to all mankind, because this is our condition. This is our depraved position. As we are turned loose to follow our own ways. And then to pinpoint, Paul comes in verse 29, and he gives us a long list of things, and it's by no means exhaustive. So not only is he talking about homosexuality, but then he gives this list, and every one of us can find ourselves in there somewhere. And so, again, this is pointed to all mankind, not just homosexuality. He starts out by saying, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppressing the truth means that the truth was present. The truth was existent. And through our wickedness, we suppressed what we know to be true. And so that's how it starts out. And he explains, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Meaning that truth is present and everyone throughout history, all mankind, knows it. Just from creation, God has made it plain. Psalm 119, the heavens have declared the glory of God. It's in every speech and every language, to every location throughout the universe. They have been saying the exact same thing, and that there is a God and there is truth that's out there. So he has made it plain, meaning that, you know, and Peter says, God wills that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's default purpose is to gather all mankind back into his presence. That's what he wants. He doesn't want any to perish. So then you have to deduce, then why would he make it the message difficult? Why would he try to hide his message? Why would he try to trick humanity? So what he is saying is, he has made it plain to all mankind throughout history. Just from creation, he has made his message plain. He's not trying to trick anybody. He's not trying to keep people out of heaven. He's trying to gather people into heaven. So what happens is, he gives us a choice, and we choose to suppress his truth by our wickedness. And it continues on, and the decline keeps getting deeper and deeper. So he says, although they knew God, again, it is made plain to all humanity, and we know God. All mankind knows God. But although they knew him, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. So through this, through the suppressing of the truth, their thinking became futile, their hearts were darkened, and I gave some examples last week. In Scotland, their parliament is actually debating whether or not to curtail hate speech within a private home. They're actually talking about doing this. How do you control that? Again, just reading these passages in Romans 1, well, that could be considered hate speech. So they're actually considering that. The presidential candidate said a few weeks ago, it's okay for an 8-year-old to choose their gender. Really? And then I use the example of Judge Barrett's hearings, where she used the term sexual preference, and oh my goodness, the reply was, oh, you know, that's offensive. This is somebody's sexual identity. So what I'm saying is, these people speak these things and think it's normal. They see virtue in saying these things. Why? Because their thinking has become futile and their hearts have been darkened because they are suppressing the truth that's out there. And so we see this natural progression all the way through these verses. We see this happening. Verse 22, they thought they were wise in making these statements. Those that I just said. Why would they even think about considering looking into hate speech in a home? Why would they even think the words that an 8-year-old could choose their gender? You know, but what I'm saying is their thinking has become so futile that they don't see any problem with it. So they become fools. We're fools for acting and speaking against the truth and the person of God. And so in doing so, they choose to make the first exchange. And so what happens is, in these verses, is they've exchanged the glory of immortal God for images. So we have the glory of God, we have the knowledge of God, and we choose to exchange it for something else. We exchange the glory of immortal God for images of man and beast, meaning that we're looking for a lesser God. On our own volition, if we're turned loose, we're looking for a lesser God. We really are. We're looking for a lesser God who won't get in our way of choosing how we want to live. We need gods that we can control. Someone that's more like us, maybe just a little bit better. But that's the God we want. We don't want the one true God. So then we can all talk about morality and come to an agreement on what morality is for us, because we should get to choose. So we exchange the glory of God for something much less. In fact, in verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. We exchange that. We want to turn it over. So we want to know, we're more interested in what maybe sports figures say. We're more interested in what movie stars or talk show hosts, maybe news anchors. We want them to tell us, you know, what we need to be thinking about, so that way we can kind of come to, you know, social media consensus of how we should behave. That's a lesser God. That's exchanging the glory of the one true God for a lesser God. But that seems to be what humanity wants. When turned loose on our own volition, that's the way that we go. We don't reach out for something greater. We look for something more like ourselves. And then maybe we can come to consensus. So once again, truth was present. They suppressed it. They knew God, but they didn't glorify or thank Him. They, being all mankind, created their own images of lesser God. So what does God do? Well, He gives people over. Verse 24 and 25. Therefore, so since they have done this first exchange, they knew God but neither glorified Him, so they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images. Therefore, since they did that, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So a second exchange, the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. God gives them over. There's that frightful passage that God sometimes gives us exactly what we ask for. And turned loose to ourselves, we will not choose the way of God, we will choose the way of ourselves. So God gives them over. What does that bring us? Well, that brings sinful desires of their hearts. He's saying, well, whatever's in your heart, I'm going to let you do that, to see where it gets you. And so I am allowed to turn myself over to the way I want to choose to live. And if I've already suppressed the truth and ignored God to begin with, then there no longer remains restraint on the way I want to live. And so the sinful desires of my heart lead directly to sexual impurity, degrading of our own bodies. The downhill slide continues. And it even goes to verse 30. You know, we begin to invent ways of doing evil. We just normal evil isn't enough. We're going to invent ways to do evil. And so, yeah, you can kind of see this played out today. You invent ways to do evil. So this exchange takes place. So we exchange. So far, we've just suppressed the truth. Now we're going to exchange it. We're going to exchange the truth of God for a total lie. Now then, what's happened here is, again, when you do an exchange, that means you have something to exchange, right? You possess something that you're going to exchange. Once again, Paul is pointing out, we have the truth. We have God. We have the knowledge of who He is. But now that we're willing to exchange that for something less, it is a willful decision, a rebellious decision on our part to say, I'm willing to give that up for something else. So I exchange the truth of God for a lie. So here it is again. So if we are turned over to sexual impurity and degrading our bodies, and we're exchanging that truth for a lie to where we no longer have that truth, what's it going to look like? Well, the truth of God says that He made them male and female. So what's the lie? Well, you can choose your gender. I don't do Facebook, but it says on their page that you have 50 different options.
For gender?
For gender?
What?
Or for sexual preference? 50? So you can choose male, female, trans, neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender, genderqueer, third gender, or all or none. That's just a few of the 50. We've exchanged the truth of God, male and female, and here's what's happened. It just blows me away. The truth of God says marriage is between one man and one woman. Of course, the lie is, no, any combination is okay, even multiples. It just is astounding to me. I really thought when same-sex marriage was blessed through the Supreme Court that within a year, polygamy would be too. I mean, after all, if I can choose who I love, can't I choose how many to love? I mean, I really figured polygamy would be just right on the heels of it, so I'm surprised it's lasted this long. But the lie is that, well, can't I choose who I want to love? And so, okay. So, truth of God is that sexual immorality is a sin. The lie is that among consenting adults or even consenting children, it's okay. And so you're seeing this continue to rise. Once again, cut loose from the restraint of truth and God's moral absolutes, left to our own desires, we find many ways to degrade ourselves. We invent ways to do evil. So exactly what you're seeing. And so we begin to worship the created rather than the Creator. In fact, we even celebrate these immoralities. We celebrate it. We make laws to support it. Exactly what we're seeing. We hold these people up as goals of free choice. Free choice, the ultimate human virtue. You can be like God. That's the original lie. But it's human choice that is held up as the highest human virtue. So if this person has the freedom to choose these things, we should celebrate that. We should honor that. We honor them on talk shows and admire their courage and wisdom. And just this last week, we celebrate the first transgender person to become a state senator. Just this last week, we celebrate the first gay black person in the House of Representatives. These made headlines because we're celebrating it. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In the meantime, we vilify Samaritan's Purse for setting up tents to help people in Central Park in New York City. We vilify them, so the righteous become the prey. They're exactly what Isaiah says. So you understand how evil gets a hold and drags things down. So this is what's so amazing. So we begin serving and worshiping the created, the heroes, the ones that we hold up to be so wonderful, the created rather than the Creator. Worshiping the created always leads downward, never upward. If we're worshiping each other, if we're worshiping other people, if we're worshiping idols, that can only lead downward. It always leads away from the Creator. And so, because of this sexual impurity, the degrading of our bodies and exchanging the truth for a lie, what does God do? Well, the third exchange takes place. He gives them over. Verse 26, because of this, God gives them over to shameful lusts. So you see this downward progression. Now, since they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiping the created things, he gives them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. There's another exchange happening. You see what's important about this word. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So God gives them over again. The descent continues into shameful lusts. And what are the shameful lusts? Paul is very specific. The outcome of this downhill slide is that people are going to exchange what is natural for the unnatural. And he's very specific. Again, if you're going to exchange something, you have to have it to begin with. And so he's saying, we all have what's natural. Following God's natural order, we have that. And he says, now we're willing to exchange that for something that is unnatural. And so he spells that out. Women having unnatural relations with women, men having unnatural relations with men. It is very pointed that it is natural here for men to have relationships with women, not with each other. So he spells that out. It's very plain. So when we're given over and turned to our own hearts, we begin doing unnatural things because these unnatural things are against God's natural order, against nature. So now then, here's where we need to pause and look at what Paul says and what the Bible says about this behavior, this unnatural behavior of homosexuality, because what's happened is that there have been a lot of unnatural things that have become normal. And if we're not measuring everything against Scripture, we're going to see what happens all around us with churches falling away and following the unnatural order. So many in the church ignore what Scripture has to say. We see movies, TV shows, commercials with this unnatural behavior. We see state and federal laws to support it. And then within a few decades, we have moved rapidly away from centuries of biblical perspective, and now we vilify those who stand by Scripture. And so we become more persecuted and more bigots and narrow-minded if we're not following with the flow that society is going. So again, pointing to this example of Judge Barrett, whenever she says this is, she uses that horrible, offensive term of sexual preference. The senator from Hawaii came back and said, that is an offensive term. You do understand that this is a person's identity. At which point Judge Barrett apologized, saying she didn't mean to offend anyone by using that term, but no one responded in defense, and no one responded with the facts. Well, let me just show you here. So the fact is, you can go out and do an internet search and type in scientific genetic evidence for homosexuality. You'll see that there is no genetic basis. There's not a gene that makes a person that way. There's nothing out there. Now then, we talk about genetically predisposed. You know what? We are all predisposed to a lot of things. And to me, that just points to the biblical teaching of original sin. We are actually all predisposed to all sin. There are some sins that take control of us more than other sins. I may not be taken in by homosexuality or greed, but I may be predisposed to gluttony, and I'm going to follow that. It takes a hold of me. So we are all predisposed to sin. It's exactly what the Bible says. So, but there is no scientific evidence. Also, if you do a search and say, are homosexuals born that way? You're going to see a lot of interesting stuff out there. And one of them is, you're going to see disagreements within the gay community. They argue amongst themselves whether they are born that way or not. Do you know why? Because if I'm born that way, it takes away my free choice. Once again, the ultimate human virtue of choice. You too can be like God. That's exactly what you're going to see. And so some say we're born this way. We can't help it. That's no different than skin color. So therefore, we should have federal protection, federal laws that, you know, benefit, you know, we should be no different. The other side says, no, we need to have a choice, because if I'm born that way, then I can't choose my own, and this is a term, gender fluidity. Okay, so if I'm born that way, I'm stuck. But if it's my choice, then today, if I'm a man and feel more like a woman, I can choose to be a woman today. Okay, that's where it goes. I can choose whatever I feel like. Or if I choose to be bisexual today, I can choose that. So you take away my free choice by saying, no, I'm born that way. So there's argument even within the gay community about this. All right? So it's a perfect example of what Paul is writing here. Once you suppress the truth of God and exchange it for a lie, then there's nothing to measure our behavior against. And so I'm going to maybe argue with you because, well, again, it gets down to that, well, if what's right for you may not be right for me. So moral relativity sneaks in, and then that kind of opens the door for anything. And that's exactly what we see. But they'll all argue about the source of their behavior. Once again, we leave God's absolutes, and it all becomes up for debate. Now then, another thing that I don't know if y'all have listened to or read anything by a person named Matthew Vines. He's a young guy. Several years ago, he has a YouTube video out there. He's a wonderful speaker. He knows Scripture really well. But he wrote a book called God and the Gay Christian. And his looking at Scripture to interpret it to say that homosexuality is not wrong for a Christian at all. And so his premise is that love is above all else. Love is above all else. That God wants us to love each other as the ultimate Christian act. Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus says. Love one another. They will know that you're disciples by your love for one another. But not at the expense of God's laws. Not at the expense of God's justice. I mean, basically what he's saying is that love outrides God's justice. Well, that can't be right. No attribute of God controls or is more powerful than another attribute of God. So what God calls sin has to remain. His justice has to remain. His punishment has to remain. Yes, love is a virtue of God, and it's only because God loves that we can love. But there are things that you have to put into it. So just the love by itself cannot hold that I can love whoever I wish. We can love each other, hate the sin. So that was one of his premises. The next premise is based on these verses right here about natural and unnatural. And so his premise is that what is natural for each individual may be unnatural for another individual. The sin is in acting unnaturally for you. Meaning that if you're heterosexual, then acting in a homosexual manner would be wrong. That would be the sin because you're acting unnaturally for you. Or if I'm a homosexual, then acting in a heterosexual manner would be unnatural for me, therefore sinful. So acting naturally according to your identity and acting in love is what God intends. That's his argument. And there's a lot of churches who have used his reasoning to allow gay clergy and same-sex marriage. The problem is, you and I don't get to choose what's natural and unnatural. It is God who makes that law. It is God's nature, not ours. And so that's where his premise gets off base. So reasoning through these verses in Romans 1, it's already showing us that when God gives us over, our thinking is futile, our hearts are darkened, our sinful desires and shameful lusts take over. So what are we going to behave like? Well, we're going to exchange that which is natural, God's, for the unnatural, ours. So as we've seen in other exchanges that has happened, what we had by being imago Dei, created in the image of God, we had truth, but we exchanged that for a lie. We had the glory of God, we exchanged it for idols. We had what was natural from God, but we've exchanged it for an unnatural. So that's already happened just in these verses. So you see this decline as God continues. So I want to look, and we've got time to look at, while we're here, I want to be sure that everybody understands the scriptural basis for what we're talking about. Because, again, there's a lot of churches that have kind of pushed the scripture aside in preference to, well, we need to be we need to be kind and not offensive, and we need to do these things. We need to be accepting. So we'll continue with that. So first of all, Leviticus 18:22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That's detestable, God says. Well, that is found in its basis right from Genesis, the beginning. So Genesis 1:27, where it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. There's two genders, period. Okay? That's, so he's saying, that's the way I created you, so man lying with man is detestable. He goes on to say in Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So, pointing out to marriage being between a man and a woman. I've created you male and female. Marriage is going to be between a man and a woman, period. Okay, so that's the foundation for all of this. The interesting thing is, and people tend to forget and point to this difference, is Jesus says the exact same thing. So Moses is writing the Old Testament, the first five books, in 1,500 years before Christ, and he's writing about the history all the way back to creation. So several thousand years before Moses came on the earth, he is writing what God said about male and female and marriage. So for thousands of years before Moses, and then 1,500 years before Christ, this is what was scriptural. Then Christ picks that up in Matthew 19 and says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother to be united with his wife and the two will become one flesh. Verbatim saying, it still stands. After those thousands of years, it's still true today. In the first century, Jesus said those words. Okay? Then on top of that, he even goes into Matthew 15, verse 16. Are you still so dull, Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Now then, here's one of the things that comes up is, he talks about sexual immorality. Now one of the arguments from the gay community is, you know, Jesus himself never said anything about homosexuality. Jesus never condemned homosexuality. That's one of the arguments you hear out of the gay community. Now let me ask you, where do you suppose Jesus got his definition of what sexual immorality is? Straight out of Leviticus, folks. Leviticus 18 through 20, those chapters, are one of those things you almost don't want to read in public in mixed company. Because God is really detailed about what sexual immorality is. I mean, it's almost embarrassing to read. But it's very specific. God doesn't want anybody to misunderstand. And since he knows that we're going to invent ways of doing evil, he wants to cover all the bases, you know? And so he does. So where does Jesus' definition of sexual immorality come from? Straight out of Scripture. It's obvious that Jesus knows Scripture and follows Scripture. So, he details adultery apart from sexual immorality. There's one thing that you can look and say, oh, well, why didn't he just lump that in? No, he says there's difference. So, his definition comes from Scripture. One of the arguments used in the gay community, again, is that he never said anything about it. But Jesus speaks of sexual immorality. That's what's laid down already. That's just part of it. So then the big verses here in 1 Corinthians 6, and there's some terms in here that I will tread as delicately as possible, but I want to get this point across. So 1 Corinthians 6:9, I want to read out of the NIV first. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's another one of those lists that you wish you weren't there. Because I was doing pretty good for the first part of that list, but then all of a sudden he found something. Once again, this is written for all mankind. We're in there somewhere. We're in there somewhere. And the only reason that you and I are saved is because of verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank God I got removed from that list. But I was there. Somewhere on that list I was there. All right, so now then, I want you to read from the Complete Jewish Bible because there's some terms in here that we got to address just to be sure that we understand. So here it is in the Complete Jewish Bible, talking about people who engage in sex before marriage, who worship idols, who engage in sex after marriage with someone other than their spouse, who engage in active or passive homosexuality. Okay? And the reason I want to show that is because that kind of delineates some of the terms a little bit better. So we want to get into this first. So first of all, sex before marriage, the term fornication, Greek pornoi, where we get pornography and things like that. All right, so sex before marriage, we see, okay, fornication, sex outside of marriage, okay, that's sinful. So that's what some of you were. Okay? Then we understand, okay, so those who engage in sex after marriage with someone other than their spouse, that's adultery. We understand that. Moikoi, Greek, moikoi. So there's these Greek terms to define what each one of these sexual sinful acts are. And then it comes into those who engage in passive homosexuality. A term is a catamite. The passive partner in homosexuality, and that term is malakoi, okay? And then those who engage in active homosexuality, sodomite, and the Greek term is arsenokotai, okay? The only reason that I put this out there is that Paul is wanting to be sure he covers all of the bases also, okay? The problem was during this time period that started with the Greeks and on to the Roman world was that the passive partner of a homosexual encounter was the one that was seen as the unethical and unclean one. The active partner was not doing anything wrong. That's the way it was seen in the society. Paul says, no. If you're passive or active in a homosexual act, it's a sin. So he's being very specific about what these different acts are. And so you see this in the Greek, and the description of what each of these are, it doesn't leave a whole lot to your imagination. It's pretty specific. The reason I bring this up is that another argument from the gay world is the word homosexuality isn't even in the Bible. It's in the original languages. Some of our scriptures, like the NIV, does translate this term into homosexual offenders. But their argument is the word homosexual isn't even there. Guess what? The word heterosexual isn't even there either. But is anybody unclear about the description of the acts? No. There's no question about what God has detailed in Leviticus, what Jesus says, what Paul delineates. It's all the same. It's all pointing to the exact same thing, and it's this unnatural behavior that has been exchanged by us that are on the downhill side. So another argument again, that comes from the LGBT group, gay community. We have learned so much more about science and genetics since the Bible was written. The things that Paul just could not have known. You got some big problems that come up here. Okay? So number one, go on down there and, like I say, go search to see if there is genetic evidence that people are born that way. There is none. Okay, so that's number one. But follow that same statement on down the path of logic. That would mean that the entire Bible is really worthless. Because after all, what else is there in the Bible that we've learned so much more about in 2,000 years that really doesn't apply anymore? And then you follow that on down, and all of a sudden, you don't have God anymore. Because if this is God's word and it's God's eternal word and God is eternal and all-knowing, are we saying that our science surprised God 2,000 years later? If that's the case, you don't even have God, much less his scripture. So you have to follow that down. And so if you're making statements like that, you have to be suspect about what's in scripture. We can't do that. We can't do that. The other question that you have to look at is, if a person is truly born that certain way, why would God condemn something in a person that they can't help? If God is interested in none should perish and that all come to repentance and be with him for eternity, why would he trick somebody and say, oh, I know you're born that way, but you know, you don't belong? Why would he do that? Okay? So that would be like saying, well, I was born with the wrong skin color. Or I was born a Gentile. Or I had a birth defect. Sorry, that's on God's do not come list. Sorry. And so, you know, those are the things that you have to kind of look at. So through this look at scripture, I never want to single out the gay community as some special kind of sin that's unredeemable. That's not true. That is not true. And it is just no different than any of us. We can continue to love each other with the understanding that we're all sinners. We're all coming to the foot of the cross and saying, I need to be redeemed. I can't do this on my own. If left on my own, I'm going to exchange the truth of God for a lie. I'm going to exchange what's natural for unnatural. I'm going to do this. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I never want to condemn. I come to church. I study Scripture in order to become more like Christ. I have to come with a willing heart, willing to repent of any sin that he shows me. But what's happening in so much of the gay community in their interaction with churches is we don't want to change our lifestyle. We want you to accept and affirm us. That's what I see happening so often. And so what happens is a lot of churches do just that. They condone gay clergy, they condone same-sex marriages, and they affirm individual lifestyles that are not biblical. And we have evidence in our time what happens to those churches. The Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Disciples of Christ, and now it looks like the United Methodist Church will follow. We see what happens. What they originally wanted was, if we open our doors to these people, we will gain more members into the body of Christ. That's not what happened. In every single case, their numbers have declined by as much as 50% or more. And what's happened is, like the groups within the Presbyterian Church, the conservatives that said, no, we need to stick with Scripture, they went and formed their own denomination within the Presbyterian Church. And so we're seeing the body of Christ being torn apart over these issues that should be a biblical issue that shouldn't be questioned. But again, it's because we have exchanged that truth of God for a lie. That's what's happened. So we've got to stand firm in God's word. We accept all sinners. Everyone who's willing to conform their lives to the image of Christ, understanding that none of us have met that perfection. But in humility, we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to renew every single one of us every single day. So those are some of those tough passages, but I hope we understand where we need to continue to stand firm. Okay. So, any questions? I appreciate your patience and your... Yes?
Jim, going back to the passage about love, we know that Jesus gave us the two great commandments,
yep,
to love the Lord and,
yep,
your neighbor. But he also updated that second commandment. He said, don't just love the neighbor as yourself.
Yep.
Love your neighbor as I have loved you.
As I have loved you.
And he goes on in John and he says this, those who have my commandments and keeps them, they are the ones who love me.
Yep.
And they will be loved by the,
yep,
Father. So love does not mean we just have a nice feeling about something.
Right,
love,
exactly. It has a basis.
It has a basis.
Good, good. That's good, right, point, yes.
And there's a great book, if you want to read on this topic, by a well-known artist, Dennis Jernigan. It's called Giant Killers, Crushing Strongholds, and Securing Freedom in Your Life.
So Dennis Jernigan, Crushing Giant Killers?
Giant Killers.
Oh,
Crushing strongholds. And securing freedom in your life.
Okay.
Dennis Jernigan reveals that in his early years, he battled with homosexuality.
Uh-huh.
But he shows all the rest how he overcame that.
Yeah.
Became a giant killer. He called that a giant in his life.
Good.
Through the scriptures of Jesus.
And that also points out, because, you know, there's a huge argument against the Christian body, there were groups that helped people come out of homosexuality and stuff. What's that called? Gender reparation, something. But anyway, it was a Christian approach to take a homosexual and bring them back out of that. Well, that was just so offensive that you would try to change somebody. That's just terrible. But Paul says right there, such were some of you. Oh, that means that it is changeable. Through the power of God. Yes, any sin is changeable. Any sin, you can be brought out of it. So
we're a new creation.
Yeah, we're a new creation. Okay. So, yep. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, gender fluidity, you know, I mean, that's been around now. It's anyhow.
Yeah.
But the new one is age identity.
Age identity?
Yeah, I can say I'm 26, so I'll look in the mirror. But anyway.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it opens up pedophilia to be accepted.
Right, sure.
So I think that's the next wave.
Man, so not only gender fluidity, but age identity, age fluidity. So, see, once again, once you leave absolutes, here's what happens. Yes, sir.
Jim, a whole bunch of this that falls under the category of love just shows that there's a lot of people out there that totally misunderstand God's love.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or how we are.
Yeah, he doesn't expect us to stay that way.
That's correct.
Yeah. So just the misunderstanding of what the word love means is a big problem. It is God's love that we should be after. And again, you know, we love because he loved us first. He first loved. We are incapable of true love unless we know God. Everything else is just a smokescreen. So there is exactly what you're saying is, that's not the love of God. So, I mean, it's just no different than allowing your kid. You don't want your kid to stay the way they are. You love them enough that they do different, that they behave differently, that they grow. So God loves us the same way. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll turn loose. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word and we want to stand firm. And so God, we need your Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth at all times. And because we just want to do your will. We want to follow your word and stand firm, discern everything that we see in here against your word and not our own hearts. Dear Lord, we lift today the leaders of our country, from president down to local leaders. We lift them up because it says that we pray intercessory prayer for them in order that we may lead peaceable lives so that more can come to salvation in Jesus Christ. So we pray for your wisdom in every decision that's made by every single leader of this country, that it is your will and not our corrupted wills. Dear Lord, we need your help, your power now. We thank you that you are there. No matter what, God, you are there. You are always there, and we can depend on that no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here.